Okay, I'm on now. I gotta wait for my wife. She's doing the. Yeah. You know, it's hard to believe it's been almost 5 months since the really bad cold started. We've had a few jokes about it in here, but you know, most of the time, we try not. What's that? I'm just getting warmed up until you're ready.
No,
you ready? Okay. All right. Good.
Pick up on it later.
Yeah. No, but most of the time, we talk about it. And we try to be respectful of differing opinions. But one of the things that I didn't really realize until the last few weeks is how few churches are actually open. Now, we're in a state that's very lenient, okay? The governor has given us the ability to make some decisions, and I know we're not the only state, but there's a lot of states that have no such right. There are pastors in certain states that are facing fines, and if they persist, possible imprisonment in the United States of America. 6 months ago, you'd said you're nuts if you would stand up here and say something like that. It happens quick. Things change. So today, I just wanted to kind of mention that because it kind of shocks me when I sit down and start to look at it and we hear people calling in and saying, well, we can't go to our fellowship. And this is not a condemnation of their decisions, trust me. I'm just saying I'm shocked. I'm shocked. But we're here. We're here for one purpose, and that's to worship our King. Amen? And if we can't grow and mature and encourage one another, because here's where you need to get. Wherever we are today, you need to get to a place where you can face real tribulation. What we're facing today is in tribulation. Okay, when somebody just slams you on Facebook, that's not tribulation. When somebody makes fun of your tzitzi, that's not tribulation. But we need to get to a place where we are so rock solid we can walk through it. And not only be a light to everybody else, but we can stay steadfast to our faith. Because one day that's going to be challenging for every person in this room, myself included. Challenging, but not that we can't accomplish it. So we're going to take a little break from the lessons in the desert, and we're going to do lessons from Jude today. And I know Rich wanted me to say, hey Jude, sing the song, hey Jude, take a sad psalm and make it better. But because most of you know how awful my voice is, I'm going to spare you the pain. This book is short, but it's to the point. And in fact, Jude writes a lot about false teachers in this one small, concise chapter. And it seems like Paul writes about that a lot. Peter wrote about it. James mentions it. So we have a lot of writers in the New Testament that are honing in on this. So if you ever think I teach about it a little too much, I'm not going to apologize. Because I think this is one of the crucial ways you will get from where you are today to the finish line. Okay? And we're going to talk a little bit about the finish line a little bit later. In fact, I believe in today's times and what we're dealing with our country and what's going on, the reality of political correctness and all that other nonsense, Jude is more relevant than ever. So if you want to turn over to Jude, we're going to stay in Jude all day. Can we do that?
Yeah.
Everybody okay? All right, Jude 1. There's only one chapter, so you should find it. Jude 1. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Yeshua Messiah, the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified, that means set apart, by God the Father, and preserved in Yeshua Messiah. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, I know you're going to think, if you've been here for a while, you're going to think this is a little redundant, but we're going to talk about the introduction just for a minute, because it's critical. It lays the framework of the entire chapter. Okay? So he calls himself a bondservant of Yeshua Messiah. Paul opened almost every epistle with that. Not everyone. I think there's one or two, but he opens that. I think James calls himself that. Peter calls himself. They all call themselves a bondservant. And although we did an entire teaching on that, I want to focus on just some critical things about a bondservant, because this was something that was a volunteer position. Okay, you didn't become a bondservant because you were sold into slavery. You volunteered. I'm talking about biblically for God's children. You volunteered to become a bondservant. whether it was to a man, and here he's talking, of course, spiritually to Yeshua Messiah. And it was irrevocable, and it was for life. You all remember the stories. So what I want to do, instead of telling you what a bondservant is, which you can look that up online, and a lot of people teach on that, let me tell you what a bondservant is not. Sometimes we can learn just as much, right? So a bondservant is not a servant until he doesn't like something the master says. Anybody ever been there? I have a million times. Oh, I love this church. I love this fellowship. Everybody's great. I can't believe he said that. Let's go. I can't believe they played that song. Let's get out of here. See, a bondservant is not, it's not a commitment as long as everything goes well for you. That's called a social club. I don't preach often, but I could just slide into it every once in a while. It's not a commitment until you see a better opportunity. See, this was not something like, oh my gosh, Paul's got a great over here. He's got this master has given him double portions. He gets steak twice a week. No, see, this was a commitment for life. It's a sold out lifetime commitment. And I would suggest to you that Jude, along with all the other apostles, were sold out to Messiah. No holds barred. So why did I bring this up? Because everything is being written to other people that are supposed to be like-minded. And if we were truly bondservants of Yeshua, we would not have any of the problems that Jude is going to now discuss for the next 15 to 20 verses. See, when people are not bondservants, you get all these issues and these problems. And here's the huge problem that we have, and this is why it's so important to the body of Messiah. When bondservants start intermixing with non-bondservants and you're not discerning and you don't know it, you have chaos. See, Jude is also very clear. This is written to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and they are preserved in Yeshua Messiah. Now this means it's written for believers. Kind of like, do you remember when John gets the revelation? Last book in our Bible, he says, this book is for the believers. This is not for people who don't believe in Messiah to figure out what the book of Revelation is all about, although thousands of books have been written that way. We need to understand this is for us. This is for you and I. It's for believers. And verse 3 says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, do you realize this was written 20 to 40 years after Messiah has departed. He's been resurrected. This is not 200 years later. This is 20 to 40 years. And he's called the faith once delivered to the saints. How much worse do we have at 2,000 years separated than what they were dealing with 20 to 40 years separated from Messiah? And I would suggest to you that this verse, verse 3, is the crux of all of his letter, which is one chapter. And I would suggest to you it's the reason I decided we needed to talk about it today. It says, contest earnestly. Sorry about that. I need to go a little lower. Contest earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That faith that was delivered to the saints was delivered by Yeshua Messiah. It's the same faith that was delivered at Mount Sinai, but it had been twisted throughout the years. And he came back and had to lead people back to the original truth of God. That faith of the saints is a faith that is void of man-made doctrine, whether it be Jewish or Christian. Doesn't matter. Man-made doctrine has no place in God's kingdom, and it has no place in the covenant. The faith that was once delivered to the saints is the faith that the disciples that walked with Yeshua were walking out and attempting to teach to everybody else. It was also what Yeshua the Messiah, and Elling talked about it today, he was prophesied as the prophet to which we must Shema, to hear, listen, and obey. See, Jude must have seen something going on physically that caused concern. Either that or he heard about something going on. He was concerned because he was watching so quickly people who were, I believe, probably solid in the faith, and they were just being led astray. So I looked up the word at contend. There is zero chance I will pronounce this right, so bear with me. epigenizomai, something like that. Doesn't really matter. It's a Greek word, and it means to struggle to surmount a difficulty or a danger. And the synonyms are cope with, face, grapple with, to deal with, take on, or to pit oneself against. See, Jude sees us in a fight. And spiritually, we are in a fight. But how many people appear like they're really not in a fight at all? See, we've painted this picture of this sweet little Jesus that no fighting required. We don't even know what it's like to do battle. We don't even know what it's like to get on our knees and pray for 30 minutes. We pray for 2 minutes and we're bored. We're thinking about baseball or whatever. We got to learn to get on our knees and get into the battle. You know, and I thank God for people that encourage me here, because there's times I need to be encouraged too, and we're going to see that's one of the central things about what Jude has to say. Jude sees us fighting for our faith, contending and battling, not to get it, but to hold on to it. See, this, don't miss this part of what he's saying here. He's not saying you got to fight to get it. That was easy. It was given to us as a free gift. Salvation is not that complicated. It's finishing the race that's complicated, isn't it? So we are to be in a battle to hold on to it. I believe that Jude saw something sinister, something evil. He was fully aware of Satan and what his destruction and what his plans were. And he saw that he was trying to draw the children of God away from the faith. Yeshua said this very same thing, and in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, it talks about stand fast, endure the race, hold fast to the end, fight the good fight. That's there for a reason. But yet we act as if there's no battle at all. We go to work, we get our paychecks, we pay for our house, we swim in our pools. Nothing wrong with all that, but we lose track of the fight. The fact that we're in a fight, we're in a battle. And if you're not fighting for yourself and you're doing well, you should be fighting for your brother or sister. Verse 4 kind of spells out what's going on. It says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Yeshua Messiah. Now, we don't have this book in Hebrew, but when it says that they were marked out for condemnation, you know what that is in Hebrew? That means they were set apart for destruction. Set apart for destruction. Not because that's what God purposed for them, because God already knows their hearts and he already knew that they would have nothing to do with following him and his instructions. They would have nothing to do with wanting to seek after God with all their heart. They would come to the Shabbats. They'll come to church. They will come to the feasts. They'll probably eat clean food as the Leviticus 11 instructs us. They may wear the tzitzits. They may do all the things that look right on the outside. But inside, it's dead man's bones. But they're doing all these things right. They read and they speak about the scriptures. They quote scriptures. Often they'll quote scriptures better than you and I. Do you know how many people have come through these doors that we have identified as wolves in sheep's clothing that know scriptures way better than I do? A lot of them, and I'm not afraid to admit it. They say they love God with all their heart, but what are they in reality? They're just like the Pharisees. Pharisees showed up. They did everything. They went through the motions. They went through the motions better than most of us. But yet their hearts were far from them. And they're the ones that we need to be careful of today. Because when they mix in, we have a problem. They turned the grace of God, which in Greek is chloris, which means the power of God to live a holy life in the midst of an unholy world. So God gave us his grace so we could walk this out. You know, you walk out these doors and you know what you're faced with. You go to the mall, you know what you're faced with. You turn on the TV, you know what you're faced with. God gave us his power to be within us, to strengthen us, to encourage us to stay focused on the path. And what do we turn it into? The Greek word for lewdness, which Jude says is we've turned it into lewdness, it says it means unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, and insolence. See, often Greek and Hebrew words have multiple meanings, but if you look in context, everything fits perfectly. So which one is it, Tom? Maybe all of them. Maybe it's all of them. The reality is these men were taking the true grace of God and they were perverting it. They were perverting it like we see today so many times. Not everybody's in that trap, but too often we all can remember places that we've attended that have fallen into this trap. See, you know what Satan has convinced everybody? Whatever your heart's desire is, you can do. Because you got grace covering you. Instead of looking at it as like, okay, God's given me this power. I can actually do this. I can overcome the temptations. I can overcome my weaknesses. We just give in to them because we've been taught that that's okay. That's why Yeshua died. We don't have to worry about it. Woe to the men who have taught that. Jude follows it up saying that they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Yeshua Messiah. And I would suggest to you that this has been a stumbling block for many people, both believers and people who teach the scriptures for many, many years. Many religious experts have proclaimed that this means that you, in order to fit into this category, you must deny that there is a God and you must deny that Jesus is the Son of God. I've heard this personally. That's the way they teach this. Oh, this is only people, this is for atheists. They don't believe in God. And this is for people who don't believe, that, like the Jewish people, that they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And while they may be religious experts, guess what? I don't care. I don't care about the religious experts. I will never get a hallelujah if that didn't get a hallelujah. I submit to you that it means this. Refusing to follow God's instructions the way Yeshua taught it. That in itself is an act of denying God and denying Yeshua. I'm going to repeat it. Refusing to follow God's instructions the way they were taught by Yeshua, that in itself is an act of denying God and denying Yeshua. It doesn't mean you don't believe. Come on, folks. The devil knows that he exists, but he denied him. The devil knows that Yeshua was the Son of the living God and was the Savior for the whole world, but he still denied him and fought against him. You could say you love God with all your heart, but if you don't want to do 2%, 5%, 10%, 20%, whatever the number is, I just don't want to do that. That part's a little uncomfortable. I can't do that. You know, that's not convenient for my job. That's not convenient for my life. My wife will think I'm nuts. She already thinks you're nuts. Relax. See, we've been so trained to point the finger, you know, at other religious people and say, see, this is about them. And, oh, how about it's about us? It's about us. We don't need to point the finger anywhere. We got our own issues to deal with. If this book was written to people inside the covenant, you don't need to point to people in the Mormon church. This is not about them. They're wonderful people. I would submit to you the nicest people on the planet, earthly speaking. And I got no dog in that fight. I'm not even going there. I'm just telling you, this is about us. Denying the Father and His Son can be as simply as refusing to fully submit and follow. Yeshua, and this is my personal opinion, I always qualify that because you get it very little. My personal opinion, Yeshua wants all of your heart. There's a lot of scriptures I could use to back that up, but I don't think there's anything that crystal clear says that. He wants all of your heart. The Father wants all of your heart. See, what this is talking about is people who refuse to change. They don't want to change. I like my religious system. I like being the head over everybody. I like sitting up here in the front. I like the religious robes where everybody, you know, bows to me. I like people calling me, oh, great one. That's what rabbi means. No disrespect to people that don't understand that. I told somebody one night, she goes, that's just a lie. Rabbi means teacher. And she marched off. A few days later, she calls my wife. I looked it up. He's right. The word for teacher is more. That's right. Rabbi means, oh, great one. Back to Jude, because he didn't talk about that. We know Yeshua, and we're walking out Torah, but you fill in the blank. Everybody's got their own excuses. So let me ask you a question. How many of you, and don't raise your hands because I don't want you to embarrass yourselves. How many of you think the Father is really impressed with your excuses? Verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward he destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are they set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire? So I'm going to focus in on the coming out of Egypt, because I'm not trying to, you know, we'll be here for 4 hours if we dissect every verse completely. Let's focus on this example of they came out of Egypt, and it says then they did not believe, and so what did they do? They were destroyed. They died in the wilderness. So we talked about this about 4 or 5 weeks ago when we started the desert series. You remember? We talked about Yeshua in coming out of Egypt was their deliverance from slavery. When we met Yeshua, that was our deliverance from slavery, right? And then they go to Mount Sinai and they're given the instructions of God. The Almighty who just performed all those miracles says, I love you so much, I'm going to give you my covenant. And what do we get? On Shavuot, right after we have come to know Yeshua, we're given the Holy Spirit. It's all symbolic. And here we are now, that four-month stretch, between Shavuot and the fall feasts, which signify the return of the Messiah. Why do you think the church is going to miss the return of the Messiah? Because they don't even, what's a feast? That's for the Jews. It's nonsense. I'm telling you what, it's a blast, and I love to eat. It shows right here. It's great. And it's fun, and we worship and honor our King at the same time, at a time where he said, this is when I want to meet with you. How good is that? So we're in this 4 months of in the desert, which is our lifetime, preparing to be in the actual kingdom. And that's where we are today. We're in the desert. And I know every one of you personally, except our guests, and I know none of you want to be destroyed in the desert, right? Jim, I'm glad you're excited about that. Jim and I don't want to be destroyed in the desert. Anybody else?
Not me.
All right. Man, who is handing out sleeping pills on the way in the door here today? Jeez. So Jude warns about these people who came out of Egypt, and we want to take this warning seriously.
Yes.
We want to heed his warning. This is the whole purpose of standing fast until the end. We need to start fighting spiritually to hold fast what we have been promised. There is nothing that God will do to remove that from our hands, but we have free will. And every day we wake up and it's our decision and our commitment to follow him and honor him. Amen? So verse says, 8 says, likewise also these dreamers, they defile their flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. So here is the crux of the reason of what's going on here. Let's take it one at a time. They defile the flesh because they are carnally minded. And I would submit to you that the vast majority of idolatry in Israel was perpetrated through immorality, sexual immorality. Think back when Balaam deceived the children of Israel with the Midianite women. Think back to all the times they were warned to cut down the Asherah poles. Cut down. You know what those signified? Sexual immorality in the pagan temples. God's saying, have nothing to do with this. My people are set apart and holy. They defile the flesh. They are carnally minded, meaning they are given over to all these sexual things that we are commanded in Leviticus 18, I think, and 19 covers most of it, that we are not to participate in. And you know what's, I truly find this amazing about my God, and I don't want to delve into this subject, but he gives us so much detail in there. When you go back and read Leviticus 18, 19, it's almost like makes you cringe. He gives so much detail so there's no possibility of you trying to go, well, he didn't say anything about this. No matter how remotely ridiculous it is, it's there because there was some generation before doing that nonsense. And that's how much he loves us. It's called Erva Matters in Hebrew. It is not just adultery. In fact, erva matters is usually all of the things that will get you cast out of the camp, but not the death penalty. See, there's certain things that get the death penalty, certain things that get you excommunicated. Number two, they reject authority. This refers to God's authority. It can refer to man's authority if God places that man in authority. When he placed the king in authority, the king was the king. And there was a certain amount of authority that that king had by God himself. When he placed the Levites as the priests, you couldn't say, well, I'd rather follow the Simeonites. They're much easier. They're not so strict on this whole Shabbat thing. Now, when you reject any authority that God has instituted, you're rejecting God himself. God commands a mikra kodesh, a calling out of your homes. And I admit, it's more comfortable to stay in your pajamas, eat bonbons, and watch football. But that's not part of what he instructed. It's just a simple thing. And if it's Sunday, I have no problem with staying in my pajamas. She won't let me eat bonbons. And watching football. But it's a mikra kodesh. It's a holy set apart time that God sets apart. Three is they speak evil of dignitaries. And I didn't like that translation, but I couldn't find a translation I liked a lot. So let's just take a look at the Greek word. It's blasphemio doxa. And it means to blaspheme or speak harshly against the glorious opinions or judgments. Again, glorious opinions or judgments, in my opinion, can only mean the judgments of the Almighty. Because man's judgments are not glorious in any way, shape, or form. We're simply men. We have to be careful. Because when these people that come in, that bring in these heresies, mix with us, you get trouble in the camp really easily, really quickly. And it's not so much that you worry about the, you know, whether or not they're going to, you know, convert everybody over to their way of thinking, but they drag people out, and out in the wild is where they die. Out in the wild is where they are basically taken advantage of by the enemy. Often, and I would suggest most of the time, does it not say Satan comes as an angel of light? When they come in as gentle, kind, even charismatic people. They're usually the most concerned people you will ever find. But they have an agenda, whether they realize it or not. Three, they sound good. They often are very scripturally knowledgeable, and they will say soothing things to make you think, wow, what an amazing man or woman that is. That's someone I can't wait to get to know. See, only the careful study of God's word will prevent you from falling victim. That's the only thing. You have to have the Word of God rooted in you, and you have to know it inside and out. Today, if we even appear to be judging somebody, you know, I could get a vision about somebody. I've watched five different things happen that confirm that they're corrupt. If you even mention it, oh, you're judging somebody. You're judging. Well, I read this cartoon today, and it's really not funny. But it spells out exactly the point I'm going to try to make, and it really tells us about the times we live in today. So just bear with me for a second. It showed a small flock of sheep, 15 or 20, and it shows a wolf coming in the distance. And the shepherd yells out, "Wolf, wolf!" And one of the sheep walks up to him and says this, kicks him in the behind side and says, "Who are you to judge? You're just a bigoted, legalistic, hypocritical, wolf-hating Pharisee. You're the reasons that wolves hate Christians." That fits today. That fits today. We can't call it what it is because it's not politically correct. Well, pardon me, but Paul gave us permission to judge those inside the church, inside the assembly. He said, don't judge those on the outside. Michael, in verse 9, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, he dared not to bring an accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people, they speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. So it's interesting. I want to just do a little side note, because in ancient times, And I'm not going to say that it's been like this all throughout ancient times, but a large portion of ancient times in Judaism, it was very similar to Catholicism. And I'm going to explain exactly what I mean by that. In Judaism, there are many places where the rabbis say you can break God's written commandments, but if you break our oral Torah, there is no part in the kingdom for you. The oral Torah, which is really commandments of men, is precedence over the written word of the Almighty. So now I can talk a little bit about the Catholics because I grew up in that church. So it's legal, if you're going to get wigged out. It's legal because I grew up a Catholic. You know, I had to exercise it all out of me. But so with the Catholics, we all know, or we all who have studied it or have grown up in it, know that the Pope's word is God's authority here on earth. And the Pope's word is at a level higher than God's word, right? You all know that? Or is that new to you? Even if you were to go ask my uncles in, my uncle in Cheyenne today, he would tell you, oh yeah, whatever the church says we have to do, that's more authority than the Word of God. But they have a reason for believing that, and I brought it up today because the reason's found in the book of Jude. So the Catholics had to come up with something against the saying that was brought to them, sola scriptura. You ever heard that? Only Scripture. And I too believe that Scripture should be our primary focus. It should be the main thing that drives us. It certainly should be the only thing that provides us with a doctrine. Okay, but the Catholics, that went against everything they were trying to do. So in order to fight that, they used the book of Jude. See, verse 9 is quoting a little-known book called The Assumption of Moses. And verse 14 is quoting the book of Enoch. Neither of which do we know if what we have today is the actual real one or the original one. It doesn't matter. They said if Jude can quote those two books and they're outside of what we know as the Bible, well, that means then we can quote it, and that means our Pope has authority. So they have that in writing, and that's something that's really important because it leads people astray anytime man's opinion, man's idea, man's statement takes precedence over the Word of God. And this is why we have so much disunity amongst the brethren. And I'm not talking about, I'm talking Christians, I'm talking people who are in Hebrew roots, I'm talking about Judaism, I'm talking about Messianic Judaism. There is no unity. Not that I don't want it. I believe it will come when Messiah shows up again. But there is no unity because everybody's following a different head. If everybody was following just the Bible only, the way God wrote it, we probably wouldn't have that problem. We'd have a few. So let's get back to Jude's warnings here. And I believe personally, if we're going to avoid all these warnings in the Bible, we need to be focused on the Word of the living God, what we have in our Bibles. Jude's final warning about these prophets in verse 11 compares them to Cain, Balaam, and Korah. So this may be a little simplistic, but this is kind of what I came up with. Cain represents jealousy, envy, and murder. Balaam represents greed, idolatry, the twisting of God's word, which he did. It also represents perversion, as when he introduced the Midianite women to lead Israel astray. Korah represents rebellion, desiring authority and power above and over what God has already assigned to you. And I would say that those sins cover the vast majority of all sins in humanity. Certainly, you could probably go back and study every time Israel fell and find some mixture of this in every one of those circumstances. So if it was enough to make those men and women fall, we should pay attention to it. We should have nothing to do with anything that represents Cain, Balaam, or Korah. He goes on to say in verse 12, these are spots on your love feasts. While they feast with you, without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried by the wind, trees whose fruit does not withers away and does not bear fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Anybody realize that Jude's a little severe here? But he has to be severe. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get us to understand that we have to stand fast. Spots on our love feasts. First, the Greek word spilos, which means men's conduct that will morally damage others. That's what a spot is in Greek. Love feast is a weird translation. I know there's other translations in some of the more modern ones, but in 60 AD, there were only one type of feast for Jewish men and women. It's just one feast, God's feast. His Moedim is appointed time. And that's what Jude is referring to. They come in, they celebrate Shabbat, they celebrate the feast, they pretend like they're part of the covenant, but they're leading people astray. These men have an appearance of good or light, but darkness reigns inside of them. We have to be careful of these people. Verse 16 says, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last days, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." What Spirit would that be? The Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. But here's the trick. And I know some of you probably would throw a stone if you had one. That's why we sweep the parking lots here. They do have a spirit. It's just not the Spirit. And I'm not saying they're filled with an evil spirit, but how many people realize that even as believers, Satan's still allowed to come along and tempt us? He's still allowed to come and chirp in our ears. He's still allowed to try to deceive us as true believers. But these ones that Jude's talking about, they have no such spirit in them because they are coming along doing their master's business, and most of the time, they don't even have any idea what they're doing. So here's why we need to know the Word of God inside and out. We need to understand and be able to spot this before it happens. Do you realize when they train people to spot the difference between counterfeit and real money, they don't teach them to study the counterfeit. They teach them to know the real money inside and out so that they will spot the counterfeit just like that. We need to know the Word of God inside and out so we can spot the counterfeit just like that. Do we ever find ourselves grumbling or complaining at times? Look, we've all been guilty. But you need to recognize this is not an attribute of a child of God. We need to catch ourselves. We need to rebuke it, repent, ask God to forgive us, and be grateful. Do we walk after our own desires? Probably too often. How about this? This is a hard one. Do we want to interpret the Scriptures the way they fit our own agenda? We've got what Peter wrote. The Scriptures have no private interpretation. But yet, they don't understand how convenient this would fit in Jasper, Georgia today. You know? The pork here is really good, so, that can't really have been for us, right? Do we have great swelling words for others? Or how about, this is even worse, do we have great swelling words for ourselves? See, many people that start out with deceiving others end up wanting to be the leaders of others because misery always loves company. And this quote is anonymous. It has been said that the only thing worse than a wolf in sheep's clothing is a wolf in shepherd's clothing. So Jude is warning us because he's telling us, look, don't get involved in this. Be careful. Stand fast. Hold on to your faith. Stay committed to your Messiah that died for you. Finish the race. But thank goodness, 2,000 years after Jude wrote this, we don't have these problems today, do we? We're awesome. Man, I'm sure glad we don't have to deal with that. Today we're fulfilling Messiah's call for unity and holiness, and we got it all figured out, don't we? I wish. Verse 20, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Yeshua Messiah unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is defiled by the flesh." So compassion is aleo, which means have mercy on those who are afflicted. See, and this is where discernment comes in, because we have to have discernment between those who are afflicted, that need our help, that need our love, need our support, and those who are just kind of slipping in to cause inflicted damage on others. The second part says that we have to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, or to save them from that. We're to save these, to help. It's not that we can save them, but we can encourage them. Can we get them back on the track? If you see a brother that's making a mistake, or a sister that's going the wrong direction, maybe your husband hasn't been paying attention to her, and she's confiding in you, she's talking to somebody else, can you steer her back on track? Or are you encouraging her because her husband's just a bum anyway? See, we have to take into account that we have a certain responsibility to other believers. And that's what Jude is talking about here. See, we're so trained to push anybody away who gets... they fit into this little box that we didn't deem that they're just filled with sin. We need to get rid of them. Get them out of here. No, but maybe you're the one that can help get rid of that sin in their life. How do you know that God didn't put them in your life for a reason? Jude disagrees and says we need to help those people. Verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." See, our faith is the only thing that gets us saved. Our obedience is what proves that we truly love him. And if we could ever just get that simple fact and not let people try to twist us into thinking that we're earning anything, we'd be far better off. We follow him, we are obedient because we love our Creator and we love what he's done for us. The final chapter of our walk here on earth. Last part of our walk is far closer than we think, isn't it? Whether it be the age we are, or whether it be we're coming to an end, we don't know. We don't know if this is the end of the age and the tribulation is going to start tomorrow. We don't know if we're just approaching the end of our life as we age. I just turned 60 not long ago and going to be 61 this fall, and I'm starting to go like, how many more falls and winters do I have? I have no idea. The only one that knows is my Creator. But I do know this. I'm in the final chapters of my life. And I want to finish strong. So in this final chapter, what are we going to do? Are we going to build up our faith so we can endure anything? Because we don't know what's going to happen between now and the finish line, folks. You know, every election we get all up in arms like, this is the Antichrist. You know, this is the Antichrist. Hillary, Obama, Bill Clinton, they're all Antichrists. We're all worried about that. Why don't you just focus on finishing the race strong? Being a neighbor, encouraging somebody. Take somebody who's struggling and go and encourage them. Hug them, lift them up, strengthen them. Keep them from going down the destructive path that Jude's talking about here. You know, you may have been put on this earth for one purpose, and that's to help one person achieve their goal in life. We all want to be Moses, don't we? We live in a culture where our very freedom to study and to teach and to proclaim the Word of God is not a promise anymore. You know, there's a lot of places where it's hate speech in the United States. And there are a large group of people that would like to see the entire Bible changed or just be outlawed. That's not a conspiracy theory. It's just reality. I mean, it used to be 20 years ago they hid that agenda. Today they proudly proclaim it. We need to stop playing church and start walking this out and start really being the people of the covenant. You need to discern for yourselves wolves ahead of time and avoid them and help others avoid them. We need to know our covenant so we can spot the false teachers. And we need to start recognizing what fruit really looks like so we can clearly identify those who are sent by God and those who are struggling that we need to help lead towards God. And I'm going to tell you one other thing you probably won't like. All of that, as good as it sounds and as scripturally as it lines up, knowing all that is worthless if you don't put it into action. If you don't put it into action. It's time for us to start acting like bondservants. You're bondservants for life. Hebrews 10:25 says, And do not neglect assembling together as some people do, but encourage one another. Especially now as the day of his return is drawing near. Is that ever more? Every single Shabbat we come, the next week, no matter where it falls, that means we're closer and we're closer to the return of the Messiah's coming. And there's a lot of reasons we gather on Shabbat. You know, teaching the Word of God, studying the Word, getting the Torah portions, that's all wonderful, it's all good, it's necessary. Praising and singing praises to our King, that's powerful, it's necessary. But do you know what else it says that we're supposed to do? Encourage one another. Encourage one another. See, that's what community is all about. That's what the New Testament was all about. You know, and encouragement can come on Shabbats, but it can also come during the week. You know, I get texts all the time. I'm not going to list them up. I got different brothers that will text me all the time. And when they text me, the vast majority of the time, it's encouragement. It's encouragement. Some of them even call me Marine SEALs. Now, that was my mistake. They encourage me to be a Navy SEAL. And then they tempt me with a bell. You going to ring the bell? No. I'm standing fast to the end. Despite the corruption of the religious system 2,000 years ago, everybody realized the system, the religious system was corrupt, right?
Yes.
Despite Yeshua being the Son of God, does everybody realize he's the best Torah teacher that ever lived, right?
Yes.
That we're all together on that? Despite all that, guess where he went every Shabbat? Synagogue. Did he teach every week?
No.
But he attended. He went there because that's where the Word of the living God, the bread that he needed, was being fed. Jude has some harsh words for some people, but these words are penned out of his personal love for the brethren. When they have harsh words, a lot of times that's just, wake us up. Get out of your stupor. A few years back, we had somebody who said, I think it might have even been my wife, she said, I just feel like everybody's in this stupor. There's this laziness, this drowsiness, a stupor. That's what the prophets came to wake us from. The stupor is when we allow the stupidity, if you'll pardon the pun, to come in. See, harsh words are not mean. Harsh words are designed to wake us up, to return us to the Torah. And we'll close with this. I've got a question. I want you to name this prophet. He said this, King, you are awesome and you follow most of God's instructions and he's so pleased with you. He sent me to tell you personally, please, continue to do what is right in your own eyes. No prophet ever said that, right? See, the prophets were all sent to do things that the kings usually didn't like. What was that one king? I always make them, he's like, oh, there is one prophet left, but I don't like it. He never has anything good to say for me. And I was like, yeah. If you want somebody to say something good for you, you know, there's places all over the place. They teach for 12 minutes, and it's usually very uplifting. You get a donut on your way out, and you're happy for like 4 hours. Jude sending a wake-up call like the prophets in the Tanakh all did. Go back and look. Every prophet has the same message. They may have had a vision of the future that's different, but every prophet had the same message. Return to the instructions of God. Return to the instructions of God. And I will leave you today with the same message that Jude started out the chapter, well, his book with, his letter. And it's earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Because that is the faith that will take us to the feet of our Messiah. And he will lift us up and welcome us to his kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we just come before you. We thank you. We're grateful. We are honored that we are called out of darkness, that you brought us into your glorious light. We thank you so much that you've given us the gift of Yeshua, that his sin sacrifice for us has redeemed us permanently from our sin. Father, let us have a heart and a desire to follow you. As the new covenant says that they will have the Torah written on their hearts, Father, let your instructions be on our hearts that we may have a desire to follow you, to respect you, and to understand truly that your instructions are for our good and for our blessing, and that you truly care about each and every one of us and every facet of our life. Father, let us be encouragers of one another, but also let us watch out for one another. As we head towards the times ahead, Father, we need to get spiritually I just say a lot stronger than we are today. I pray you would burn that into our spirits, that we would desire to grow, to mature, and to strengthen ourselves. It has no bearing how physically strong we are if we are spiritually weak, Father. Let us be strong in you. Let us know that in the end, if we stand fast, we win. We are part of your kingdom, and nothing can take that out of your hands unless we decide to jump out of your hands, Father. Let us treasure that with all of our heart, and let us focus on finishing this race strong, and let us bring you honor and glory. Yivarekha Yehovah v'yishmerekha. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'yunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the mighty name of Yeshua we pray. Amen and amen. Anybody have any questions or comments on Jude? Yes, Philip. Do not pass sentence. Now, you crew, I mean, Paul is very clear about it, but we are not to judge the outsiders. You know, I mean, they don't know any better. But if they come in and they want to be part of the kingdom, then, yeah, it's we have to do that, because otherwise they would have never brought the man picking up sticks on the Shabbat. Nothing would have ever been done to quell the rebellion when Phinehas went in and put a stop to the plague. So we have to, you're right, there has to be some righteous judgment, but the final sentencing, which I'd say is almost a separate qualification, does not belong to us. But we have to protect us. Yeah. Yeah. Right. The only thing I would add to it, and it's not to, I think you're 100% correct. I think we just have to always be careful. If we're going to address somebody, have a relationship with them. You know, build a relationship with them so you can address them. And if you do have to address them, do it in love. There's a way to do things, you know. And I can't say that I know this for certain, but I believe if you do it that way, most of the time it will be received. So, good point. Anybody else? James.
You mentioned Jude called himself a bondservant. I wonder about a teaching I heard some time back, but sometimes, you know, that sometime in the Bible that people would be indebted to someone and they would allow themselves to become a servant to pay off that debt.
Right. Yeah, that's true. The only difference is we can never pay off our debt to the Savior. So we just have that desire to be a servant to him out of love. In the Old Testament, basically, yeah, you could be indentured as a servant, but you had to be let go in the seventh year, in the year of release. So, you know, but you had the choice. You say, hey, my master is good to me. I love it here. He takes good care of me. And back then, it wasn't slaves like we think of. They were paid money. There were wages that were involved, and they were also to be set free with money. So at the end of that time, when they were set free, they could make a choice. And if they loved it there, and they liked serving their master, and he was a good man, and they wanted to, then they could say, no, I'm going to stay with you. And then they became bondservants. But the analogy is basically that a true bondservant, if you're an Israelite, was something you volunteered to become, a permanent servant. And so we volunteer to become a permanent servant because of our gratefulness to Messiah. But unlike them, they started out because they were paying a debt off. We have a debt we can't pay. Hallelujah. We don't have to. Amen. So, Rhonda.
The bondservant had an alt, which was
very yep. Mm-hmm.
So, if they had a different ear.
Yeah. Right. And there was bloodshed, which is part of a covenant, which is with their master. And like I said, it's a voluntary thing. You know, every time you get up and you decide to come to Shabbat and you want to worship your king, it's voluntary. And we do it because we love it. That's the reason we should want to come out. Amen. Anybody else? No? All right, we're going to break for Oneg for food. Please stay. I bet you any amount of money, if you look around this room, there's some people that need encouragement. Just playing the odds here. And that's part of what Shabbat's all about, so encourage one another. Encourage the brethren. And men, if you can help set up the tables, and whoever's doing kitchen duty will get the kitchen ready. Thank you. Appreciate it.